This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
No, Maghrib. No, not exact. Tayyib. Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum. Ready? 829. All right. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يقربنا إلى حبك يا أرحم الراحمين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the love, His love. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the love of the people that He loves. And give us the greatest of loves, the love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the love of those actions that will gain His love. This halaqa series we're doing is in His footsteps. And the intention behind this halaqa was to rejuvenate our love for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To rejuvenate our connection with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because we all know, like intellectually, that we want to love Him more than anything else. But until we study His life, until we look at His life, until we appreciate His struggles, then we can't truly, truly say that we love Him. And so we've been just going through His life, taking lessons. Many of the stories, some of us have heard these stories before. But as I said many times, and I'll repeat, the stories don't change, but our life circumstances change. And so now when we hear the story, it may be different for me now, and I connect to it on a deeper level. Today we're going to be talking about a very difficult moment in the life of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. I mean, his whole life was a life of sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the beginning of this message, he was struggling and sacrificing to give this message to whoever would take it. And because this message had a profound impact on society, because it uplifted the poor, because it shifted the social structure, people didn't like it. Those in power didn't like the message. And because they didn't like the message, they left no stone unturned in tormenting him, in torturing him, in mocking him, ridiculing him, and preventing him however they could from this message getting out. So one of the things that happened in about the 7th or 8th year of the Prophet's mission, peace and blessings be upon him, is that the Quraysh had run out of, they had run out of things to do. They had already gone to the Prophet himself and they offered him leadership. Like, we'll make you the king, we'll make you the leader, just chill out for a bit. But he said, no, I'm not about that. This message isn't for power. This message is for liberation. And when we say liberation, it's not the liberation in the secular, but liberation of souls. Souls that had been locked up for too long in a slavery to things, a slavery to wealth, a slavery to status. So he didn't take the power. They offered him money. He didn't take the money. He could have used the resources to move the message on, but he didn't touch it. Because the message had to be purely for one reason, the message of La ilaha illallah. That was the only incentive. He wanted people to know there is no God except Allah and that he was the final messenger of Allah. And so they came to another method. They spoke to Abu Talib, his uncle. And as y'all know, Abu Talib, he didn't believe in the message. But he had this kind of familial bond, which forced him to say, you know what, nephew? Doesn't matter. I got your back. I got your back. I'll be here for you. I'll stand in your corner. So he had Khadijah in his home, which was his spiritual rock inside. And he had Abu Talib outside, that was standing behind him saying, if you touch my nephew, watch. The whole Bani Hashim and our family will be after you. So now the Quraysh, they see. They see that Islam is growing. Hamza radiallahu anhu had just become Muslim. Last week we spoke about Umar ibn Khattab becoming Muslim. These were influential people. They were powerful people. Islam is spreading. And they're running out of things to do. The narrations in the books of Sirah, they tell us that once they saw Islam was spreading, and the second thing we'll talk about is we made another migration to Abyssinia, Ethiopia, represent to my brothers, inshallah. We made another trip, but we're going to talk about that in the second portion. I want to start off with what was happening in Mecca. They said, look, these Muslims have migrated to Africa, and they got protection in Africa. They're growing in numbers. Influential people are accepting Islam. It's over now. Now we'll do it. They come to Abu Talib one last time. And they say to Abu Talib, listen, you either stop him or we're going to kill him. And Abu Talib is like, wait, how dare you? Do you know my status in the community? You can't say things like that to me. The Quraysh say, well, you either hand him over to me, us, or we'll take care of him. At this moment, what happens is deep. The Quraysh gather together, and all of the notables of all the tribes, they come together, and they form a treaty, they form an alliance. They form an alliance, and what does this alliance say? They wrote an alliance that nobody can interact. Nobody can marry into the family of Bani Hashim and Bani Muttalib. Nobody could sell them any goods. Nobody can interact with them. Nobody can visit them. No one can sit with them. No one can have any interaction with them. It was an open-air prison in the valley of Bani Hashim. Bani Hashim, if you look at the topography of the land, Bani Hashim, ironically, is right at the, their tribe was located right at the mouth of a valley, like a cul-de-sac. By the Qadr of Allah, that's where they were from before. So all the leaders, they gather, they say, you know what, this is it. We need everyone to agree. If you're part of this alliance that's for the well-being of our country, then you won't interact at all with Banu Hashim. Now the thing is this is deep, y'all. Not all Banu Hashim were Muslim. Not all of them were Muslim. But Abu Talib, he stands up, and the narration is clear. He stands up in front of his whole family. And he says, I need everyone from our family to join forces. We're going to now back up into this cave, this valley, and we're going to protect Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with everything we have. And that's what they did. Abu Jahl, a leader of the aggression against the Muslims, he made sure no one did any business and interaction with the Muslims. One narration tells us that Hakim bin Hizam, just remember Hakim, he becomes Muslim later, but he was the nephew of Khadijah. Now remember, you can't take any food in. It sounds familiar, right? You can't take any food in. Nope. No food is allowed in until they hand over Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, and I quote, Aisha says that the Prophet said to me, Wallahi, the only food we ate was whatever Bilal could hide under his armpit. Bilal wasn't Banu Hashim, so he wasn't a part of the blockade. So he would go to visit. See, they let people go here and there, but you can't take anything in. So Bilal would take a piece of bread, something small, and he would put it under his arm. And he would just walk in. And Aisha tells us later, she says, the Prophet says there were nights that the only thing I ate was whatever Bilal radiallahu an could smuggle into the valley. It goes on for not months, y'all. Not a year. The boycott goes on for 3 years. For 3 years. And I want to read the narrations because it's so profound. For 3 years, washtadda alayhim fihim al-bala wal-jahd. It was very difficult upon them. The Quraysh cut off all food, all resources. The Quraysh cut off the open markets. I'm telling you, we don't study Sirah because this is some dead part of our history. This is living in the world today. And unless we connect to the Sirah, we won't gain that spiritual inspiration to keep pushing through the trials and tribulations that we as our ummah are going through. فَكَانُوا لَا يَتْرُكُونَ طَعَامًا. They didn't let any food come into Mecca except that they would buy it all up first to make sure none of it gets to Bani Hashim. Abu Lahab, he went to some of the business people and he said, listen, I know you're all about profits, but how about this? If you promise us you won't sell to, if you promise us you won't sell to Banu Hashim, we'll pay you double price. Just don't sell it when they come. When they come, say the price is higher. Say the price is higher, but don't sell there. And they were about money, so they did it. The narration tells us, Hatta jahid al-mu'minun. The believers of Banu Hashim and the tribe of Banu Hashim went through struggles. Waman ma'ahum ju'an. They were hungry. Uryanan. No clothes. No one's buying and selling. 3 years. Hatta sumia aswatu sibyanihim min wara'i shi'ab. To the point that I told you that their valley was a cul-de-sac. And so the sounds that were inside the valley would reverberate through Mecca. And so the authors, they say, the people of Mecca used to hear the crying of the children of Banu Hashim, but they did nothing for 3 years. It speaks for itself. I don't even have to make the connections. Your hearts make the connections. The whole world sees what's happening. The whole Mecca saw what, heard what was happening. They heard the cries of children, but nothing stopped. وَاضْطَرُّوا إِلَىٰ They were forced. Who? Our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now I want to stop for a moment before I read what's next. I want us to stop for a moment and think about who we're talking about here. In the sight of God, who are we talking about here? His chosen prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His final messenger. Sayyid al-awwalin wal-akhirin, the chosen of Allah. And he's going through 3 years of boycott, starvation, and oppression. So what did they say? وَاضْطَرُّوا إِلَىٰ أَكْلِ الْوَرْقِ الشَّجَرِ We were forced to eat the leaves of trees. وَالْجُلُودِ And we would eat animal hide. وَحَلَكَ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ حَلَكَ And some people passed away. Sa'd bin Abi Waqas. I mean, Sa'd bin Abi Waqas is an amazing fighter when the time comes. But right now wasn't the time to fight. Right now was the time for patience and to build fortitude. To build us to who we would become. And this applies to all of us in our lives, in our smaller trials. All of us have smaller trials. And we expect that when we raise our hands, the help of God is going to come tomorrow morning. You like, yo, I got a job interview on Friday. I'm praying to Hajjit Wednesday, Thursday. I'm good. Wednesday, Thursday, that's good. Wednesday, Thursday is enough. Allahu Akbar. 5:15, get up. I'm good. 5:05 now. You know, get that. La, la, ya shabab. I'm speaking to myself and you as well. It takes patience, y'all. It takes patience. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ Because here's the deal. وَزُلْزِلُوا Allah says that He shook up the believers. He shook it up. He shook them up. But you got to understand why the shaking happens. Because when you shake a cup, it only spills with what's inside. So people see the reality of these believers. People see who's true and who's not. There's no way you would have stayed with the believers if you didn't firmly believe La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. You'd be like, nah, man, I gotta eat. I gotta eat. So what did Sa'd bin Abi Waqas said? And I mentioned Sa'd because I want you to understand these aren't weak people. These aren't weak people. But here, me and you, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ Allah has purchased my life, my wealth, and everything that is mine. So this was the time for patience, so they were patient. When Allah allowed them to stand up and fight back, oh, yo, they came through. Sa'd bin Abi Waqas, he says, and it's cringeworthy, but I'm going to read it because it's a reality. قَالَ خَرَجْتُ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ أَبُولِ He says, I went out one night to urinate. وَإِذَا أَنَا أَسْمَى I'm walking in the middle of the pitch black desert. It's dark out. I can barely see anything, but I'm going outside so I can relieve myself. And he says, I was walking, and as I began to urinate, I heard as if, like, it wasn't hitting the ground. It was like my urine was hitting something else, as if there was like a leaf or something on the ground. فَإِذَا قِطْعَةُ جِلْدِ بَعِيرٍ He says, I realized, I looked under myself, and what was it? There was a piece of the hide of a camel that's got caloric value for a starving person. That's caloric value. So he says, فَأَخَذْتُهَا I grabbed it. And do you think he's telling us this story with pride? You remember your grind days, your hard days, where you barely paid bills? You look back at those days like you don't know how hard it was. He's telling this story, and he goes, I took it, I washed it, I heated it up a little bit, and I grinded it down so I didn't have to just bite leather till I made it into like a powder, like an oatmeal type thing. Grinded it down. And then I took water and I took the thing that I picked up off the ground and I ate it. He says, فَقَوِيَتْ بِهَا ثَلَاثًا He says, for 3 days, I felt strong. He says, for 3 days, I felt like I had energy. The boycott and the sanctioning of believers for no other reason than they want to stay on their land, they want to stay where they're at, they want to worship Allah is nothing new. And I want you to understand, and I mentioned this before, we don't read the seerah thinking like we know what's happening next. Don't read the seerah, the life, like, yo, hold up, wait, you know what's coming. Nah, they don't know what's in front. Right now, they're living in the moment they're living in. So it was difficult. Food is running out. They're barely eating whatever people could smuggle in. To the point now that the oppressors started to feel pity on them a little bit, despite the fact that they kept oppressing them. Nobody had the ability to send food in. But it started to break, y'all. It started to break. What did? There's a point. There's a point where people have enough of oppression. Hakim wasn't a Muslim yet. His aunt is Khadija. One day he's walking with his servant and he has food. He's openly with food. And he's taking it into the valley. And Abu Jahl, he's made it his job to stop every truck coming in past the checkpoint. Nope, where are you going? Hakim's like, man, get out of my way. I'm taking food to my aunt. He's like, no, you're not. That don't go down over here. Another man comes over by the name of Abu Bakhtari. His name is important. We'll talk about him in a minute. He sees the whole thing going. And I told you, people were hearing the screams. They saw the oppression and it was hurting them. It was getting to them. So Abu Bakhtari is a third party. He comes over and he's like, Abu Jahl, why don't you get out the way? Let the man take food to his aunt. Abu Jahl is like, a rule is a rule. International law states. International law states. We can't. I'm sorry. I feel sorry for him, but there becomes a little scuffle. Abu Bakhtari, he picks up something off the ground and he hits Abu Jahl in the head. Oh, yeah. Alhamdulillah. Never mind, I was about to say something. I was about to get myself in trouble. He hits him. And Abu Jahl is about to fight back, but from the valley, Hamza is in the valley watching the scuffle. And he's happy. Like, yeah, let's go. So Abu Jahl backs up. Like, I don't want them to see me bleeding and struggling and make them happy. He backs up and the food comes in. So what happens? Slowly but surely, emotions start to change. And I want us to understand this in the context of today. A group of people, starting with Hisham bin Amr, he's tired of it. It's been 3 long years of the persecution, of the death, of the torture, of the starvation. Hisham, he comes over to Zuhair, another leader. I won't throw too many names at you, just a few today. He comes over to him and he says, Zuhair, how long are we going to put up with watching this happen? At the end of the day, these are humans. These are our people. How long are we going to put up with this? Zuhair says something deep. He goes, yeah, I'm with you, but I'm only one person. What can I do? He goes, no, there's two people. He's like, who? He's like, me and you. He goes, no, I need a third. He's like, chill, I'll bring a third. And one by one, he gathers six people out of this city of 15,000 people, 20,000 people. He gathers six people that have had enough with the oppression. They gather one night. What do? They sit together. They say, this is enough, guys. How long can we watch our fellow people go through things like this? What are we going to do? He says, all right, tomorrow I'm going to go to the Kaaba. I told you the Kaaba was a place everyone kind of gathered together. He says, I'm going to go to the Kaaba and I'm going to, hold up though, before we go forward, like notice the planning, the organization. Notice the thinking. How are we going to break this down? He says, we're going to go to the Kaaba tomorrow and I'm going to do tawaf and I'm going to stand up and give a talk. And I'm going to give a talk and I'm going to speak up for social justice. This is a non-Muslim. I'm going to speak up for social justice and say enough is enough. But the moment I stand up, each one of y'all, all five other y'all in your different areas, each one of you stand up and say, yeah, he's right. Yeah, he's right. Yeah, he's right. So the next day, Hakim comes in. Hisham comes into the masjid. He does tawaf. He put on some new clothes, actually. And he stands up and he starts to give this beautiful talk. And he goes, how long are we going to let our people? He says, Ya Ahle Mecca. Non-Muslim speaking up. Not kul ta'am. Are we going to eat food? And nalbis thiyab, wear new clothes? And Banu Hashim is sitting here dying? No one does business with them? No one can enter? No resources in or out? How long are we going to let this happen? We have to rip up this treaty. We have to break this alliance. Abu Jahl is in the gathering. He goes, you ain't going to do nothing. Sit down. Kadhabta. Kadhabta wallahi la tashuqqa. He says, you're lying. You're not going to break anything. Sit down. Right when he says that, in one corner, one man stands up. No, I'm with him. Abu Jahl looks like, hold up. Moments later, in the next corner, another person stands up. No, I'm with him too. Abu Jahl's looking around like, hold up, what's going down? Next corner, somebody else stands up. Yeah, me too. Before you know it, six people are all standing up saying this has to be done with. The narration says Abu Jahl, he looks up. He can't say anything because the pressure is too much. That's why we have to keep speaking. That's why we have to keep spreading awareness. Because the Abu Jahl of today is going to get silenced. The Abu Jahl of today is going to get silenced. So the Abu Jahl of that time, he looks up and he says something kind of funny. He says, "Hada amrun qudiya bil layl." He goes, "Nah, this wasn't coincidental. This was something that was plotted before today." Now, at the same time, something else happened. The hand of God, the hand of Allah is always there. We can't forget that we strategize, we move, we think, we do whatever we can, but we never forget our spiritual strength. The help of God is when the help of God comes. The Prophet ﷺ, one of these days, right after this whole incident came out, he pulls his uncle to the side and he says, Unc. He says, Unc, I gotta tell you something. What is it, Muhammad? What do you have to tell me? He says, Unc. أن الله قد أطلعه على أمر الصحيفة. He says, Unc, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me something about the contract, the treaty that they signed. He goes, what? What are you talking about? He goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me that the treaty is gone. That ants or termites have consumed it, and the only thing remaining of the piece of paper is the name of Allah at the top of it. Abu Talib, this is crazy. This is crazy. Everyone's journey to Allah is different. Everyone's journey to Allah is different, even though at times we're right next to each other. Abu Talib, he looks at his nephew and he says, أَرَبُّكَ أَخْبَرَكَ بِهَذَا? Did your Lord tell you this? قَالَ نَعَمْ. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم says to his uncle, who doesn't believe, but we'll talk about that at the end today. He says, فَقَالَ أَبُو طَالِبُ La wa thawaqib ma kadhabtani. He goes, ah, I swear by the stars. Son, you never lied to me. Abu Talib gathers all of Bani Hashim. They go down to the Kaaba, and when they see, when Abu Jahl sees Abu Talib coming out of the valley with his whole clan, they think that they've broken them. They think that they broke them, and now they're going to hand over the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Jahl is hyped, finally, we broke them. Abu Talib comes, he says, I think we need to meet and discuss everything. He says, of course, let's discuss. He goes, no, do me a favor. Can you please bring that, the treaty that y'all signed, can y'all bring it and just put it on the table? It was rolled up. It was in some type of thing. He said, sure. They brought it and they put it on the table. Abu Talib in that moment, he goes, my nephew here has told me that that treaty doesn't even exist anymore. By a miracle of God, that treaty don't exist. See, you got to understand something. You know, when slavery, when we got close to ending slavery in America, there were a lot of, you know, okay, control yourself here. There were a lot of good white folks that would say slavery is wrong, but it's the law. Yeah, you're right, it's just wrong, but you know, it's the law. What are we gonna do? It's the law. Yeah, you know, BDS is good, but it's the law. We can't, you know. It's the law. So the hearts had changed, but not really. They needed that actual document to be gone. So there was no more relying on that document anymore. So the hearts were ready to quit, but they had that little, oh, but the law. So he says, now, before we open this treaty up, I want to make an agreement with you. If this treaty remains intact, I'll give you Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. I'll give him to you. You do what you want with him. But if the treaty is as my nephew says, this boycott is over. Abu Jahl don't believe in no miraculous stuff. He don't. This sounds like fairy tales to me. Abu Jahl says, of course. Of course I'll agree to that. And lo and behold, they unroll the thing that has it. And the moment, subhanAllah, the moment they see it as he spoke, they yell out, Sahar, Sahar, magician. He's doing magic on us again, doing magic on us again. And that ended the boycott. As I reflect on this boycott, brothers and sisters, I can't help but be motivated and know that Allah's help is with the people of Palestine and Sudan. But we have to stay spiritually connected to Allah. All the organization, all this, all that, we got to do it. But your heart has to be connected to Allah, because we will be shaken. You got to have it in your mind. Like, I already know I'm going to be shaken. But I know the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is right after that. Now, at the same time, when the boycott began, I said there was another aspect we had to talk about. When the boycott began, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, things are getting serious now. They're trying to kill me. I don't have free access to move around. Lives are at stake here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whoever can leave, it's time to do hijrah. Hijrah again, move. What is hijrah? Hold on, before we go forward, what does it mean to make hijrah? Hijrah is a term that means migrate. It means leaving everything that you know normal, everything that you have. And for the sake of God, not for a job, not for economic status, for the sake of Allah and the preservation of your deen, you pick up and you go somewhere else. Why? So that you can worship Allah. Now think about us who give up on prayers, salah, everything else without any pressure. And think about the people who migrated just so that they could practice what we give up so easily. You know, I knew this Russian kid who converted when he was 15. His name was, what was his name? I always mess up his name. Dawood. That's the name he chose. And his parents had just come from Russia too, like first generation, Orthodox. And this boy, he used to walk 2 miles to the masjid. 2 miles to walk. And we would be like, bro, you need a ride? He's like, no, I'm good. I'm getting reward for each step. I'm good. His father realized that he's Muslim. He would watch prayer times. Don't pray. If I catch you praying. No, first thing his father did was he learned some fiqh. He's like, oh, y'all got to wash up to pray. So at Fajr time, if he heard him in the bathroom, cut it. Nope. Dawood got the fatwa. Yo, you could do tayammum, bro. Yeah, you could do tayammum. Dawood was like, I could do tayammum? It's over. What's Baba going to do now? What I'm trying to tell you, this man, and I watched him from the age of 14, 15, 16, 17. When he hit 18, we threw a party. But he held on. He held on. Hijrah meant I'm giving up everything I know for one reason. So that I can hold on to my prayer, my salah, my la ilaha illallah, my Quran, all of that. I'm leaving it. 86 Muslims get up and leave. Uthman bin Affan, one of them. Uthman bin Affan comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Ya Rasulullah, فَهِجْرَتُنَا أُولَى, we made one hijrah. وَهَذَا الْآخِرَةِ, we made another, we're making another one. And he goes, وَلَسْتَ مَعَنَا, but you're not with us. What I want you to understand is one of the hardest things for them is that I have to leave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَسْتَ مَعَنَا, you're not with us. How am I going to go? I don't know when I'm coming back. See, again, me and you read seerah, and we're like, yo, Uthman, chill, you're going to be back in like 4 years. La, he doesn't know. This is a one-way ticket to Abyssinia. There's no idea of when I'm coming back. He says, فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمَ أَنْتُمْ مُحَاجِرُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَيَّ. This is profound. He goes, no, Uthman, you're doing hijrah to Allah and to me too. It's for me. Yes, we're physically distant, but our hearts are closer than ever, Uthman. And who was with Uthman? Who? Who was Uthman's wife at the time? The daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This wasn't him sending other people, yeah, go. This was him separating from his own beloved ones. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sends 80 some odd Muslims who have no choice but to flee for the protection of their deen. And he sends them to a country where he said it is a ard salih, is a righteous land. It is a righteous land. And he said that there's a just king who wasn't Muslim, but he was just. Oh, I wish we had just leaders today. I don't care what religion you are. Just if we had justice, adal. So he sent them. This was their second hijrah. The Quraysh, now you would think, guys, that the Quraysh, we've been a thorn in their side for so long. For the last 8 years, we've been a problem for them. Our presence bothered them. Our prayers, our Quran, our dhikr, it bothered them. You would think that they would have been happy that good riddance. Mm-mm. Misery loves company. They couldn't bear the sight of us being peacefully comfortable in a place. So what do? They send two people. I'm not trying to throw a lot of names at you, but they send two people. They send Amr bin As. He becomes Muslim later, alhamdulillah. He's Fatihul Misr. He conquers Misr. And they send Abdullah bin Abi Rabi'ah. Now, this story has to really be closely looked at. The Muslims had arrived in Abyssinia. They were welcomed. They were brought in. They were given comfort. The Quraysh send these two people, go after them and make sure you bring them back here. Before they go, they take a lot of wealth And they take a lot of different special things from Mecca. They knew that Najashi really loved that Meccan leather, so they took some extra leather for him. When they arrive in Abyssinia, they don't go to Najashi first. They go to his council, the people around him. And they flood them with political contributions. I mean gifts. They give them all of these gifts. And as they give them the gifts, they say these words. They say, you know, here, we brought something from, you know, Mecca for you. And hey, by the way, there's some youth from our city that have sought refuge in your country. They've left our religion, but they're not even Christian, by the way. You know, tomorrow we're going to go talk to Najashi. Maybe you could put in a good word for us. I mean, they just got the gifts. How are you going to say no? Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he taught us, Al-insan abdul ihsan. A human being is always a slave to the good that was done to them. Allahu Akbar. Brothers and sisters, lobbying. Do we need to spell it out? They came with all the gifts. They gave it to all the congressmen. And they said, hey, we're going to bring this up, but we need you to tweet about it. We need you to speak up on this issue and be on our side. And once they had the gifts, how can I say no now? They said, yeah, we got your back. The next day, they arrive at the palace of Najashi, these two bounty hunters, you could say. First thing they did when they went to Najashi, they bowed down in front of him, as was customary in their culture. And they brought forward all of these gifts for Najashi. And he accepted them. They gave him hide and a horse and a silk thobe. And they spoke saying these words, and I'm going to read it verbatim so we can take a lesson. They said, Ayuhal Malik, there's a group of young people, they're ignorant. They have left our way of life, but they're not even Christian. They've started some new deen. We don't know what it is. You don't know what it is either. Our country have sent us to bring back these people. We want to bring them home. Their families know how to deal with them correctly. At that moment, they're quiet. The councilmen speak up. Sadaqa ayyuhal malik. Yes, they're right. Najashi, they're right what they're saying. We need to send them. He said, can you give them to us? Faghadiba Najashi. Ah, justice. Faghadiba. He got angry. And he said, how dare you want me to make a decision on a people without hearing their side? What is amazing about oppressors is they always want to silence the oppressed. They always want to stop your voice from coming out. They don't want you telling your story. They want to tell your story for you. And justice is that the oppressed speak for themselves. That's what justice is. So Najashi, he goes, how dare you? Bring them to me and let me talk to them. Now this is a tough moment, y'all. We've never been on the international stage before. This leader of a kingdom of Africa is summoning the Muslims to come and represent themselves. So we all showed up. And the Sahaba, they met before and they said, what are we going to say? They say, we speak the truth. And whatever happens, happens. These are their words. Ka'inun makana. Whatever happens, happens. Najashi says, Mahadad-deen alladhi qad faraqtum fihi qawmak. What's this new religion y'all practicing? Quran. Relative of the Prophet, close relative of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He steps forward in this moment, and I want you to picture it. He steps forward and he gives the most beautiful speech about how Islam transformed them. He says, O king, listen closely. Kunna qawman ahl al-jahiliyyah. And for the converts and for those who had a rebirth of your Islam, listen to his words. He goes, O king, we were people that lived in ignorance. Na'budu al-asnam. We worshipped idols. Things that we made, like crosses and statues. We worshipped those things. I remember that life. We worshipped it. Wa na'kulu al-mayta. We ate things that weren't clean. Wa na'til fawahish. We did all types of indecent acts. We had no moral character. You should have saw us before. Wa naqta'il arham. We didn't care about family. Wa nasi al-jiwar. We cared not for the neighbor. And the weak of us was consumed by the strong. Hold on. The strongest thing that will make your iman strong and my iman strong is just compare and contrast. Compare and contrast the lifestyle of the mu'min, the believer, and the one who's lost. May Allah guide all of our families. Compare that. This is why Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he says something deep. He says, you know why? Do you know why? It doesn't have to be this state, but sometimes you go through jahiliyyah. And I'm not talking only for converts. I'm talking for anyone who's gone through a jahiliyyah time. A time of ignorance, when you didn't know. See, the reason Allah puts you through the jahiliyyah is because you sometimes don't know what light is until you've seen darkness. And now when you see light, you're like, oh, it's lit in here. Everybody else is used to the light. Ramadan comes, Quran, dhikr, they like, oh, it's normal. You're like, nah, it's bright up in here. Y'all shining like angels. You're like, nah, we just normal. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi, he says, yani haqiqa tashay. He goes, who's the one who actually knows what something is? He goes, if you look at something only from outside, you only have one perspective. But when you've gone inside and come outside, then you have the true understanding of what something is. The convert, Umar ibn Khattab, who spent nights, I mean, we read it last week. He spent nights of his life before drinking alcohol. So when he sees a night of prayer, he's like, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. May Allah help us see the beauty of this without going through the dark. And may Allah allow some of us in the room to take the other people's word for it. Ameen. That wasn't a strong ameen. That wasn't a strong ameen. So he talks about how they were. So what does he say? Let's continue what he said. فَكُنَّا عَلَى ذَلِكَ. That's how we lived our life. Sexual indecency, no care for ethics, worshiping whatever we wanted to worship. He goes, حَتَّى بَعَثَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْنَا رَسُولًا مِنَّا. He said, until God sent a prophet for us. We knew his lineage. We knew his truthfulness. We knew his uprightness. We knew his character. We knew this man. فَدَعَانَا إِلَى اللَّهِ. He called us to Allah. That's what Islam is about. There's people in this room right now considering converting. What is this message about? What is the message of Muhammad all about? It's about a relationship between you and Allah and nothing in between. And following the Prophet Muhammad. So that's it. Not worshiping anything else but Allah. That's what it's about. He says, this man called us. And he called us to nuwahidahu, to make Allah one. And worship him. And to give up completely everything that our forefathers worshipped. It was gone. He told us to be truthful in speech. Like truly truthful. He told us to fulfill the trust that's given to us. Whatever trust you have in your life. Your job, your family, your children, your elderly parents. Fulfill the trust. He taught us that we have to do that. وَصِلَةُ الرَّحَمِ. He taught us to connect the family bonds. He taught us to be good neighbors. He taught us to avoid haram and bloodshed. Avoid bloodshed. وَنَهَانَا عَنْ فَوَاهِشِ He stopped us from indecency. Look at the beauty of the deen, y'all. He stopped us from speaking lies and statements that weren't true. He stopped us from consuming the wealth of orphans. He stopped us from accusing chaste women of acts they didn't do. He told us to worship one Allah, pray salah, give charity. So we believed in him. He's saying all this in front of this king. We believed him, we followed him. And when we did that, we made halal what he said was halal and haram what he said was haram. You know, a lot of us, we like the rational reasons for why halal is halal and haram is haram. My kids, right? So Qasim, we were making turkey bacon, okay? Don't be looking at me funny. We were making turkey bacon and Qasim goes, Dad, why is pig haram, right? This was just yesterday. So Karima goes, because it's a dirty animal, right? And I'm like, no, because Allah said it's haram, that's it. And then Karima's like, no, it's a dirty animal. I was like, no, just stop. Stop rationalizing everything, yo. It's because God said so. Fajr, y'all, Fajr, why are you waking up for Fajr? Y'all better be waking up for Fajr. Why? Oh, because it's good to start your day early? Come on. If God didn't tell you, you wouldn't be doing it. That's the bottom line. I'm a servant of Allah. He told us to face Baytul Maqdis and pray. We prayed. Then he said, change direction. We like, Sami'na wa ta'na. We changed direction. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. The order is from God. That's it. I don't need to rationalize it. I've rationalized my belief in God. I've rationalized my belief in the Prophet, but I don't rationalize what he brings me. I don't rationalize what he brings me. So I hope Qasim is here. He heard what I said. So subhanAllah, he says we made halal, what Allah made halal, and what the Prophet told us was haram, we stayed away from it. So what happened to us? فَعَذَّبُونَا They punished us. They tortured us. They forced us. They did whatever they could to make us go back to our old lifestyles. Even though they saw our lives were better. How many people have seen your life after you became a practicing Muslim? And they know you're better. But still. So then Najashi listens. And Najashi is struck. Because Najashi still believes in the oneness of Allah and the trueness of Isa, Jesus, as being a servant. So Najashi, he says, do you got any of that Quran? You got any of it with you? And Jafar says, got him. He didn't say that. But he's like, got him. He says, can you read some of it to me? And look how selective he was. He didn't read like Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا لَا He read Surah Maryam. Setting him up. Such a beautiful surah. And within the first page, it's talking about Yahya, John the Baptist, Zechariah, Maryam, Isa. And by the time he finishes reciting, Najashi is weeping, weeping. And all of the councilmen who had been given their donations, they're weeping too. It hit him. That's why I said a lot of us, they're like, you know, people ask, how do I give dawah? Open the door, but give the Quran. Let the Quran do the work. Alayk al-balag, your job is to give the message, not to convince. That's it. So they're weeping. And in that moment, Najashi cleans himself up. He looks at Amr bin As. He goes, can y'all bring the gifts that they gave me, please? Take your gifts. Leave these people. Go. You guys are fine to stay in this country as you wish. Everyone disperses. Amr bin As is intelligent. He goes, to Abdullah bin Abi Rabi'a, he goes, no, we're going to go tomorrow back. We want to ask for another meeting. But I'm going to really push it now. Abdullah goes, what are you going to say? He goes, I'm going to tell them, him, Najashi, that they don't believe in Jesus. Now, Abdullah, he goes, yo, chill. This is our family at the end of the day. He goes, nah, I'm going all out. This is not right. Next day comes. And what happens? He comes back and he tells him exactly that. He tells him, hey, they don't believe in Jesus. And in that moment, I may have mixed up one part, this reciting of Surah Maryam the second day. The second day, sorry. Yeah, my bad, yo. Everyone's like, yo, Sheikh, yo, you tripping. All right. The second day, Amr bin As, he comes and he's like, they don't believe in Jesus. And it was in that moment, because Ja'far knew what was about to go down, so he asked Sahaba, he asked the others, he's like, what do we say? And I put a note on this, yo. He says, we're going to speak the truth, ka'inun ma'kana. Whatever happens, happens. And for me and you, the lesson is principled. We have to be principled, y'all. They were principled. In this moment, they said, we're speaking the truth regardless of what happens. He recites Surah Maryam. When he recites Surah Maryam, Najashi, he picks up a small stick or something off the ground. And he says that there isn't this much difference between what I believe and what you've come with. We're on the same deen. We're on the same religion. We're on the same way. And then he takes all the gifts and he gives them back and he sends them away. This was a tough moment. But we see what justice does. And in this time in our lives as Muslims in America, this story resonates with us so beautiful. I said the boycott lasted 3 years. The boycott lasted 3 years. The boycott was hard on us. Emotionally, economically for sure, but physically the boycott broke us down. By the time the boycott ended, we were free, but we weren't done struggling. About a month after the boycott, Abu Talib becomes very ill. He's in his 80s. Now, I need you to connect to the heart of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. Our job in this halakha is to connect to his heart, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's come out of this boycott, and the man, the figure that has been standing up in the face of people, protecting him, despite his age, he has status, has been Abu Talib. Abu Talib gets really sick and it looks like it's his last days. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he walks into the room where Abu Talib is laying. This will be his last bed that he passes away on. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam walks into the room, he sees Abu Jahl standing there and Abdullah bin Abi Umayyah, two relatives. The Prophet walks into the room. They can't stop him. That's his uncle. He says, would y'all excuse me so I could talk to my uncle? They said, no, we're staying here. For those of us who understand what happened in that moment, they didn't want the Prophet to have a lonely moment with Abu Talib when he didn't have the influence of people around him. So they stayed there. They won't leave. The Prophet looks over to his uncle. He's lost everyone, right? His father passed away before he was born. His mother passed away when he was only 6 years old. His grandfather brought him in, but he passed away. Abu Talib has been there for every moment, protecting his secure base, who he gets strength from. And he's laying on his deathbed. But there's only one problem. He hasn't believed yet. He hasn't accepted Islam yet. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he leans over and Abu Jahl is right there and Abdullah bin Abi Umayyah is right there. And the Prophet leans over, he says, Ay ammi, oh my uncle, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Just say the words, La ilaha illallah, that you believe in one Allah. كَلِمَةً أُحَاجُّ لَكَ بِهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. You say this word and I will fight for you on the day of judgment. Just say this word. I believe in one Allah. One Allah. I'll fight for you on the day of judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that as Jahannam is being the hellfire, people are coming out of hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the believers, go into hellfire and pull out whoever you know that was a believer. Whoever you know that had any little ounce of belief, go and just pull them out. Pull them out, pull them out. Pull them out the hellfire because they believed in Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying, just say these words for me. In that moment, Abu Jahl is sitting right there. He leans over and he says, are you going to give up on the religion of your forefathers? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's ignoring the negativity because this man is passing away. I can't focus on him right now. I have to focus on him. So he kept giving him da'wah. He kept calling him, Ammi, 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 please. And his final words, as he said, say la ilaha illallah, Abu Talib looked at him, and I want us to really understand what this meant. He said, if it wasn't for the fact that Quraysh would mock me, they would say that I was scared of death. That's why I said it. If it wasn't for the fact that they would mock me, I would have said it just for you. But I can't say it. Brothers and sisters, one of the most detrimental spiritual diseases is the disease that Abu Talib had in this moment. An over-concern for what people think about you. An over-concern for what people think about you. There are people who I care what they think about me because they're believers. We share the same standard. We share the same standard. My man, Ayman, hits me up like, Sheikh, I ain't see you at Fajr. I'm like, yo. I care because we share that standard. But there are other people, we're not on the same map. We're not in the same direction. And we have to understand that this disease, this sickness, this preoccupation with what people think about us will stop us from so much good that we could do in our lives. There's a hadith I want to share with you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ثَلَاثَةٌ ثَلَاثٌ. There are three attributes. مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ إِسْتَكْمَلَ إِيمَانٌ. Whatever man or woman has these three attributes, their iman is perfected, their faith is perfected. Number one, لَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They do not care what haters say. They don't care what people think. Abu Talib is dying, but it's so ingrained in him that he's thinking about people, what people will say after he passes away. How many of us, and we're sitting here and we're like, man, that's a really petty reason. How many of us give up a salah for what people say? How many of us will give up a prayer because of people watching? And we're looking at Abu Talib like, man, you couldn't just like say la ilaha illallah. And I'm looking at myself. I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking to myself. I'm looking at myself like, Mikael, you just couldn't get up and pray 2 rak'ah for people you're never even going to see again? That's our reality. So this hadith says, the first thing, لا يخافون لوم تلائم. You don't have fear for what the haters say. Number two, وَلَا يُرَائِي بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عَمَلِهِ. The second quality, nothing you do in your actions you do except purely for the sake of Allah. I don't care what anyone sees me. It doesn't matter. It's only for the sake of Allah. It doesn't matter who's watching. And number three, إِذَا عَرَضَ لَهُ أَمْرًا. When two options are presented before you, and one of them is for the dunya, and the other one is for the akhirah, you give preference to the akhirah. You give preference to the akhirah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that if these three things exist within us, then our iman will be complete. I wanted us to understand in this moment that Abu Talib did not accept because of his fear of what people will say. And I question myself, how many of my actions are being predicated by my fear of what people are going to say? One thing that we've all gained over the last 7 months is less of that, though. One thing we've all gained over the last 7 months is less of that. We're less caring about what people say because we see how hypocritical people are. Be true, hold on, and may Allah make it easy for us. At this moment, a verse was revealed. We're going to wrap it up. At this moment, a verse was revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Al-Qasas a verse regarding this moment. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah revealed the verse to the Prophet, indeed you Muhammad cannot guide who you love. Which tells us he had immense love for Abu Talib. You know, a lot of us in this room, some of us in this room have family members who aren't Muslim. And it's difficult to deal with a family member who's passed away. But the only solace that I could give in that case is that my Habib sallallahu alayhi wasallam went through the same thing. My Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam went through the same difficulty. He struggled with that too. And that makes me that much closer to him. That makes me that much closer to him. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Abu Talib passes away. But that's not it, y'all. 2 months after Abu Talib passes, Khadija passes away. They say that Allah wanted his heart to be only connected to him. So every other connection was taken away so that his heart would only be for Allah. When he lost Khadija, his heart broke. His heart broke. I mean, you've been with someone for the last 40 years, 20, 25 years. And not only that, she was there in your toughest moment. When you came down the mountain quivering, she held you and strengthened you. When you thought you were forsaken, she told you, "Kalla la yukhzika Allah abadan." No, you got this. She was his inner support. The narration tells us very clearly, وَقَدْ وَجِدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِفَقْدِ خَدِيجَةَ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's heart was broken at the loss of Khadija. And he never forgot. The Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم, if he loved you, he never forgot you. There was one time after the Battle of Badr that his daughter sent a necklace to ransom her husband, who was a captive of war. So she sent the necklace, because that's what she had. She sent the necklace in order to pay for her husband to be freed. When the necklace came, the Prophet broke down because he was flooded with memories of who she was. And he just said to everyone, can y'all just free these people for me? These people are too close to me. Can we just free them? Just free them. He never forgot Khadija. He talked about Khadija so much. Aisha radiallahu anha, she kind of like, you know, why you keep talking about that old lady? That's what she said. And the Prophet said, chill. He said to her, no, Allah has not replaced her with better. She holds a position that no one can take. And Aisha said, I'm sorry, my bad. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. Because she was there when nobody was there for me. And I wasn't making those words. She used the word ajuza. She used that word. So that's why I said those words. وَلَزِمَ بَيْتَهُ. The hadith says that the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't leave the home. He stayed home for a week at least. He stayed home, he didn't come out. وَأَقَلَّ الْخُرُوجِ. What I want you to understand is this man sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't some stoic that just was built out of steel. He hurt. And when he lost people close to him, he felt the pain, and that pain was visible. People saw that. I want to end, as we always do, with just the description of him and his lifestyle. I chose a section that speaks about the simplicity of him And we're going to end with this. I'll read this and it'll be time to pray. I'm going to read something about him, and I just want us to reflect on who he was as a person. The description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lifestyle and bread. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would mostly consume dates and water. Aisha radiallahu anha said, "We, the family of Muhammad, would remain for an entire month without turning on the fire. We only ate dates and water." Talha, Abu Talha reports, "One time we complained of hunger to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and lifted from our stomach, showing him stones." They used to tie stones on their stomach to kind of make them feel satiated. "We lifted our stomach to show him the stones, and then he lifted his stomach and showed two stones around his." One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced intense hunger and took a stone and fastened it around his stomach. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, he says, and we'll end with this. Abu Huraira said, "The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out one night at a late hour in which he normally didn't come out, and at a time when he would not usually meet other people. Abu Bakr happened to come out at the same time. The Prophet bumped into him in the middle of the night, 11 o'clock late. The Prophet bumps into Abu Bakr and he says to him, 'What brings you out, Abu Bakr?' Abu Bakr said, 'I came out to meet the Rasul and gaze upon his face and give him salams.' Moments later, Umar just showed up. Just showed up, y'all. The Prophet looked at Umar. He goes, 'Why are you outside at this time?' Umar kept it real. He said, 'I'm hungry.'" Which tells us Abu Bakr was hungry too, but he didn't say it. He goes, "I'm hungry. Ya Rasulullah, I'm hungry." The Prophet said, "I too am experiencing some of that too. I'm hungry." They went out to the house of Abu Haytham. He was a man who owned many date palms and sheep, which goes to show there were other people that were wealthy, but they chose a lifestyle of simplicity. Right down the street, Abu Talha had food. But the Prophet chose a lifestyle of simplicity. He didn't want to get accustomed to just eating all the time and taking everything. He chose a lifestyle of simplicity. They came to his house and they knocked at the door. And his wife came and she said, he went out to go get some water. A short while, Abu Haytham returned and he had water. And he walks into his living room and he sees the Prophet of Allah, Abu Bakr and Umar. And he says, "Oh, may my father be sacrificed for y'all." It was like, subhanAllah. He brought them to his garden and he laid out dates in front of them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed that it's time for salah? Is that adhan? It's like 2 minutes? Okay. Tell you, if he put the dates out, they're eating some of the dates and they had cold water. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to eat the dates. And he says, "I swear by Allah, all of these things we have, cool shade, ripe dates, cold water, these are the bounties that we will be asked about on the Day of Judgment." My point, brothers and sisters, is that Allah has blessed us with so much. But if we connect to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we appreciate the simplicity of his lifestyle. And if we just adapt a little bit of simplicity out of our imitation, inshallah, Allah will reward us for following this great sunnah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. May Allah give us a deep connection with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah guide our family members who have not accepted Islam. May Allah give them the tawfiq to say, "La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah." May Allah take out of our hearts any deep concern for what people think about us, such a concern that stops us from doing what God wants from us. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.